a little song that Irene Cates gave me a copy of. I'd heard it on a tape when we went into Tennessee, and it was, oh, it just meant a lot to me. And I get so excited about music and songs and the message they have. And this is called If Everybody Had a Heart Full of Love.
Just think what a really good world this old world would be if everybody had a heart full of love. We could lock up all our troubles and bury the key if everybody had a heart full of love. If everybody had a heart full of love like to spread, there would be a lot of vital words that would never be said, and many, many bitter teardrops would never be shed if everybody had a heart full of love. The bank of tribulation would surely close down if everybody had a heart full of love. There would be no place to borrow a sorrow or frown if everybody had a heart full of love. If everybody had a heart full of love like to spread, there would be a lot of vital words that would never be said, and many, many bitter teardrops would never be shed if everybody had a heart full of love. If everybody had a heart full of love like to spread, there would be a lot of vital words that would never be said, and many, many bitter teardrops would never be shed if everybody had a heart full of love. If everybody had a heart full of love. If everybody had a heart full of love.
Joy to introduce Brother Roland Surratt. I guess I always enjoy introducing all of the brothers, but seems like maybe that Roland's a little special. Of course, he's uncle to a lot of people here, and he's a brother to a lot more of us. He's one of our own. He grew up here in the Ozarks. He's kicked his full share of flint rocks around with his bare feet. I know that his heart's course is in the penance where he lives with his family, but it's partly here too. Brother Roland Surratt, Apostle Roland Surratt.
Thank you. Yes, I feel like I've come home. Always do when I come here, and there's a lot of memories here. And I especially appreciate the reuniting with my loved ones, my family, but it seems like the family has grown and grown and reaches out not to just blood relatives, but to all of us in the church and our acquaintances. And it's a small world when you think about it, because the gospel of Christ doesn't remain in just one area. It grows as circumstances have occurred. Brother Jack's parents were the ones who brought the gospel to my parents, and so the influence has made a kind of a circle around here. And now I find that when I go down to Tulsa to see my kids and have church there with them, well, his family shows up, so it's kind of a wonderful reuniting of this association of the gospel. I was reading in the Reader's Digest, I think it was yesterday or the day before, a little item that kind of stuck with me, and I've been thinking about it. This item that I read said that this pastor of a church was, whenever the service was over, he would greet the people at the door as they went out, and this little dear little sister would always compliment him on the sermon. And so he thought, well, I'm going to ask her a question about this, just to see what she's been retaining. And so he asked her a question pertinent to what he had preached on. And she looked at him a little bit, and she says, you know, I'm kind of like a wicker basket. She says, you can drop me down in the well and bring it up, and there's nothing in it. But she says, I feel clean. And, you know, that had a real meaning to me, because many times people don't retain much of the sermon. They go home and they feel good, but what did they actually hear? And so the Lord compensates for all things. Maybe we don't hear as much as we probably don't retain a lot. I'm getting where I can't remember from one day to the next what's happened, you know, but and so a sermon kind of really escapes me if I don't write something down. But the feeling I had when I was at church, the Spirit, and that's something, that's a big plus. So I hope that if you don't retain a whole lot of what I have to say, that you'll retain this good Spirit here, because it's already been here, and it's kind of hard to follow the act that I just was given there in the song, because a heart full of love does carry a long ways. And I want to use as an opening scripture something about that love. In 1 John, the third chapter, I want to read the first three verses. 1 John 3 and 1 through 3. This is John, of course, writing. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's a favorite scripture of mine. For a while, I thought that John was asking a question. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. But I think it was a statement, an exclamatory statement that says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He didn't have the words to describe it, but he was speaking it. The love of God that was bestowed upon them and condescended upon them and to touch them, even to with the knowledge that they are the sons of God, drawing them to our Heavenly Father. I'm sure that each one of us have felt that drawing sensation of the Lord toward him through his love. It makes a difference, because he says that the world knew us not because it knew him not. It didn't recognize Jesus as who he was, the world in general. But those who did, they were called the sons of God. The outcome of this experience was that they didn't know yet what would that they should be. What would be the end result? They didn't know fully. But that they did have this hope that they shall be like him. You know, I like that word hope in this scripture. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I used to use an illustration. I don't know a whole lot about electronics or electricity necessarily, but I don't know that any of us know a whole lot about it because, you know, you can't see that current as it goes through the line. You can feel it, definitely. And you can see the results of it because it's turning a fan, it's lighting up the room. It makes a big difference if you've got an air conditioner in the summertime or if you've got a furnace that depends on electricity in the wintertime. It makes a big difference. But you still don't see that current. And that's kind of like the Spirit of God. It's something that's connected to us, and it's giving us life and feeding us and giving us energy and so forth. But, you know, that energy kind of gets, it dims down. The lights go down, dim. The fan ceases to run quite as fast. Everything is kind of slows down. But you got to add something to it. What is it? Voltage. Voltage, I think of as hope. Something that gives you zeal. Something that enlivens you and moves you toward a certain performance that you need. So some of these electronic devices that we have, such as our air conditioner, takes a little more voltage, a higher current there. And so you've got to have each one according as the design is given. So if we're going to have the power of the Spirit of God in us to do what He'd have us to do, our connections are going to have to be pretty good, and we're going to have to get our electronic equipment here of powered up so that they do what they're supposed to do. It's going to do some cleansing. I like to think about the love of God as something that as we come to a meal to eat. We're going to have dinner here shortly, and I know that we'll all have a good appetite and we'll partake of a good meal. Now, we go in there as guests. We're going to pick up a tray and go take care of our own, what we want, which is quite a privilege. Food's all prepared, but we've got to do that much. You know, we're not going to go sit at the table there and have somebody wait on us like you do in a restaurant necessarily. We're going to do something. And we're going to pick up a fork and feed ourselves. We're not going to have somebody stand there, and unless we're real small, I don't think there's any too small children here. We're going to feed ourselves. Well, you know, that's kind of the way that the Lord has, you know, you can kind of use this as an illustration of how it is with the Lord. Now, he gives us abundant blessings, but he just don't bring it to us and feed us. We've got to do something ourselves. We've got to exercise a little bit and show some interest in what we're doing. I mean, if we're going to be bedfast and just lay there and be fed through intravenously, life isn't worth a whole lot. But when you get busy and you're active and you're partaking of it, you're moving, you've got a zeal there. You've got an interest in it. And it's kind of like when the Israelites, you know, they ran out of food out there in the wilderness. And they were complaining and they're saying, Lord, we're going to all starve to death. You led us out here and now we're going to starve to death. And one time they complained they didn't have water and so forth. And the Lord provided it. But even with the manna that he sent from heaven, they had to go out there and gather it up. And they had to gather so much of it, only what they would use, but they had to gather it and then partake of it as it was given to them. So I believe that the Lord does this, but he wants us to respond to him and make some motion of our own in being fed the Word of God. Now, I don't know that any of you live in a house that doesn't have a Bible and a Book of Mormon in it. So you can pick this up anytime, day and night. Get up in the middle of the night and can't sleep or something, you can pick up the Bible and read this verse here, or others, as you feel to do so. You can get fed. You can get spiritually fed if you want to. Or if you feel that something is bothering you and you've got a problem, you can go a little bit farther. You can kneel down and ask the Lord, help me with this problem. And then when the Lord helps you, you can kneel down again and say, Lord, thank you. I love you. That doesn't take a whole lot, does it? But it just, do it. Express yourself with the Lord as you would with one of your own family, with somebody that has done you a favor. Think of the Lord as one that is there to help you, and give respect to him. Most of the time, that's the main part of what he wants. Come to him as a child would to his parents, and express the love and appreciation of what they have done. Going back here in Isaiah, 55th chapter, the Lord gives us some assurance of how he works with people. As you might be guessing by now, the word that I would use to describe what I have to say is the word respond. Responding to the Lord, showing him that you're hearing what he's saying and what he's doing. And I think it's good that we think about the Lord's ability to address his own creation as he would, according to his wisdom, and give respect to that ability of his to address his people. If indeed he speaks through a voice that we actually hear and recognize, that's well and good. But if he inspires us in some way, if he touches us and we feel the presence of his Spirit, all these things are things that we've all experienced, especially those of us as adults, or we probably wouldn't be here. But just giving that little response to what he is doing and giving respect to the overall purpose that the Lord has. And so this scripture here in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, starting with verse 6, says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." I think that's primarily what I wanted to read. He gives a little parable here. As the rain comes down, waters the earth, so is the word of God. And so as things begin to grow and are nourished and strengthened, and you see life beginning to grow, the grass and so forth, responding to the rain, so as it is with the word of God. As it touches our hearts, it's going to produce something. We're going to respond to that. And it's going to accomplish something. Certainly, that isn't a very big thing for us to have to do, to respond to the Lord. The world today has a problem with who God is. They've got a whole bunch of ideas out there. Well, from the scriptures and the description that I find, God is an individual, the same as each one of us are. And although he's in the Spirit, I think he's most complete of all beings that existed, because certainly it was his idea to bring forth what this whole creation, everything that we're a part of. And he has shown from time to time his superior intelligence by giving us additional information. Like I was talking about electricity, that isn't something that's been known down through the centuries. Only a very recent time have we been able to harness electricity, something that has always been here, that you've seen lightning in the sky and so forth, yet we've been able to harness that power and use it. Well, now, do we say, well, that was man's doings? I don't believe so. I believe that we should acknowledge the fact that these very modern conveniences that we have is come from an intelligence that is superior to man, and that he has let this knowledge come forth and bloom as the flowers of the field. And we have the benefit of these things. But mankind has not always had them. And what more might he bring forth to us yet that we've already been stumbling over all these years? All these centuries, man has labored hard for their very existence, and has sought to benefit from the things that of this earth. And yet, there are more that possibly could come forth in the way of knowledge. And so, when the Lord gives us these things, is he interested in us responding to the good that we receive of modern conveniences that make us more comfortable in life, that we can go to the refrigerator and get a cold glass of water or something out of the refrigerator on a hot day? Is he interested in us having that blessing and that only? No. He is interested in our spirits being refreshed from time to time, the same way as our bodies. And if he is interested in the good things of the physical life, certainly he is much more interested in blessing us with the good things of the spiritual life. And they're available. They're not way off someplace. They have been available to man from the beginning. They've always been there. So these things of the spirit are important to us. If all we experience at a moment is perhaps the cleansing, as the lady said, with the wicker basket, that perhaps that's all we will receive at the moment. But isn't that a glorious blessing? Just being relieved of the tired and the drudgery and the dread and the things that we see that are happening in the world, just being relief from that for a moment is a great and glorious blessing. Letting that fall from us and looking up at the sky and say, this is God's world. He has created. And I am enjoying not only the sunshine from the sun itself, but the sunshine of the gospel. That is something to think about and be in rejoice in. So the Lord has said, seek you the Lord while he may be found. It's right now. If you feel that good feeling, it's right now. Seek him. Don't stop, and say, well, oh, I got to go do this. Oh, I want to watch that show on television and turn him off. Don't do that. Take the time to let him speak to us at that moment. And he said, let the wicked forsake his ways. Well, I don't know that any of us are sin-free. If we are doing something that is wrong, let us repent of it. Let's put it aside and make a change in our lives. Respond to the Lord as he works with us. And this is the important thing. We're so used to having the reins in our hands and having total control of things. But there is times in our lives where we just, our grip is slipping, we can't get a hold of it, we can't stop the world from from doing what it's doing, or maybe our children are doing what we think they ought to do. Maybe a minister such as myself become frustrated because the people are not responding as I think they should. Whatever it is that's bothering us at a given moment, we can be refreshed just by stopping and counting our blessings and looking to the Lord. And if we have anger building up in our hearts, take it to the Lord and let him free you of that. Repent of it. Nephi, on page 7, this is early in the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi, 1st chapter, 65th verse, he says, Nephi was faced with a real big task. He and his brothers were to go get some plates that were left in Jerusalem after they had been led away from Jerusalem for a time. And so the brothers weren't too happy about all this. But Nephi says, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them. That was a good attitude, wasn't it? You know, sometimes I really wish I could get my attitude right, you know, and respond to the Lord like that. It's the willingness to accept a commandment. Now, this isn't a commandment that has to do with the soul's salvation. You know, we have commandments that says that we should repent and we should exercise faith and so forth and love the Lord. And all these things are very essential and part of the gospel of Christ. But, you know, we generalize these things, but there are specific commandments that the Lord gives to us. And you know, we kind of like to use this as the Lord would work with us. You know, I'm talking about the Lord's reaching down and touching us and our response. How we're going to react here. Well, every once in a while we get into a situation and we say, well, I don't know what I ought to do. Should I sell our place and move to such and such? Or should I change jobs? Or should we buy a new car? Or what? You know, what should I do? So we'll get down and pray about it and ask the Lord. And that's all right. Because the Lord wants us to come and pray over our crops of our fields and so forth. And that's good. But then when the Lord, you know, gives us directions and we understand that, well, that's, we've been benefited. We find out the Lord has actually told us the right thing and we moved and we did what we were supposed to do. According to the guidance of the Lord. But we initiated that action. Now, when the Lord initiates an action, what do? Are we the same way? Well, maybe not. We're so used to getting a grip on things and handling it ourselves and deciding for ourselves on a lot of things that, you know, the human doesn't turn loose too well and keep themselves available to a communication with the Lord. Maybe the Lord speaks right out and says, Roland, go do such and such. You know. And like Lehi, the Lord told him, he says, send your boys back there and get those plates. Well, in the first place, Lehi did something that nobody liked in the family at first. You know, I guess Nephi kind of accepted it, but Lehi was told of the Lord, pick up your families, leave your possessions and everything there, and go out into the wilderness. Nobody liked that. Nobody wants to leave their conveniences and so forth. So what about it? You know, if the Lord speaks to us today that way, are we in tune to even hear him? You know, that's a thing that kind of bothers me sometimes. And the church in general, are we listening well enough? Well, I can't judge anybody else because I feel I'm lacking in full communication with the Lord as I would want to be. But the scriptures are here. The lessons are here. The way is here. Everything that we need is in the Word of God up to the point that we are now standing on the threshold of things that are unheard of, and the way of life is becoming so complicated and so difficult in decisions and what is true and what is false and so forth, politics and the government problems and so forth. It is enough to discourage anybody if you just sit and watch the news every night or read the paper. It is discouraging to do that. So are we thinking in terms of the Lord telling us something that we haven't really, it hasn't crossed our minds, something a little bit different than what we're doing, or something really different, like Lehi had to do? You know, are we really thinking about that? So, you know, when I read this that Nephi said, "I will go and do the things the Lord hath commanded, for I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the things which he commandeth them." When I read that, you know, that's reassuring. That's telling me that the Lord is still in control, and that he sees the end from the beginning, and he knows what's going to happen down the road anywhere along the way. And in the last days, he's going to show forth his hand as he perhaps never has before, except maybe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know that there's anything greater that has occurred or will occur in the history of mankind other than that would equal the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we take a lot of these things for granted, but the power to raise one who has given his life for the sins of mankind, that is the greatest. That is the greatest, I think. If I'm any judge of anything. Also, Nephi says, page 23 of the Book of Mormon, the second chapter, 1 Nephi, verses 100 and 101. He says, "But the Lord knoweth all things from the beginning. Wherefore, he prepareth a way to accomplish all his works among children of men. For behold, he hath all power unto fulfilling of all his words." And so, as he said here in Isaiah, that his word will not return unto him void, but it will be fulfilled. Do we have confidence in that? You know, the way the world's going sometimes, and the attitude that people have, and the modern scholars who try to really put the Bible down, and the words that are there, we've got an opposition to face in the world. There's no question about that. And I think we're going to probably see more of that. I'm not going to try to preach gloom and doom as far as that goes. But if we really believe these things, we're going to have to really know that they're true. And if we haven't put these things to a test, then we need to put them to test. Get first-hand information. And on page 4 of the Book of Mormon, again, this is an excerpt that I've taken here. I don't mean to do damage to the scriptures, but I think all these things are pretty complete in the thought here that I'm quoting. And that's on 1 Nephi, the first chapter, 23rd verse. It says, "I, Nephi, will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all them whom he hath chosen, because of their faith, to make them mighty even unto the power of deliverance." Sometimes writing these things down on on my paper here doesn't get the whole picture. This has to do with the deliverance of Lehi and his family and all those who went with him into the wilderness. You know, if they'd have stayed in Jerusalem, they found out later they would have been subject to taken captive, maybe destroyed, because Jerusalem was destroyed. And so Nephi is talking about this. He said that Lehi was subject to being stoned because of the prophecies that he gave, the preaching that he taught, the warnings he gave the people. He was a prophet like many others who had to flee for his life. And so Nephi is bringing out an important thought here. It says, because of their faith, the Lord will make them mighty even unto the power of deliverance. You know, that's our hope. To be very serious about what we are experiencing daily. Some of our people have come to the place where they feel that they have to have homeschooling. And now they're trying to do away with that as much. You know, there's always something going on to try to curb what we feel is a good thing. And because of the influences in the schools today, some people are feeling that they have to separate, make some kind of an actual separation. Well, that's, you know, the Lord can provide that. He can give us what we need as a people. But he can deliver us from, he can deliver our souls. He's made provision for that. And of course, that's the most important thing to us, primarily, is that we comply with the commandments of the Lord. That is, we repent of our sins, we exercise faith in him, and we do so even to the point of going down into the waters of baptism and showing by doing so that we have made a covenant with the Lord, and then having hands laid upon us for the reception of the Holy Ghost. All these things are a means by which we can be delivered from that which would destroy our souls. And so when we talk about that, we think, well, you know, I'm reaching quite a span here. I'm trying to apply the very physical things that are necessary to our lives and showing us that we benefit from those things and we desire them. That we can be delivered from the power of the adversary in this world, in our physical beings, and that we may continue our lifestyle as we would, living as good as we know how to live. And we want to do that. We want to continue that. But at the same time, the devil is encroaching upon us in our spiritual ways that we cannot meet fully. And our children are going to be subject to certain things that they hear and they're influenced by, that we've got to take some precaution and say, well, you know, draw a line and say, well, I can't let them do this anymore. I've got to be able to be more closely connected with my children so that they are not influenced. And so we put forth extra efforts. The Lord blesses those extra efforts. But as I said, I'm bridging that thought with the thought that the Lord has already provided a means by which we might have our souls saved. That is the ultimate of his power of deliverance, the spiritual salvation of mankind. Will he not also provide a means by which this people, who have made a covenant with him, that we might physically be saved and delivered from those things that would come upon this continent, upon this people, this land of promise that is prophesied of? I believe that the Lord, he's made all the other provisions. Why will he not provide for us? Oh, I'm sure he will. But we're going to have to be listening. We're going to have to be in such a spirit or state of mind that we can hear it. And that isn't something that's exclusive to the apostles of the church or the elders or the pastors necessarily. It's something that any one of us can receive as the Lord sees fit to give. I don't think he's a respecter of persons, even within the church. Now, I know that he would probably use his apostles or the elders as such with the various gifts if we are in tune. But maybe we get bogged down on some things and some controversies, and our minds are all filled with the yeas and nays on certain things, and we aren't really in tune with the Lord. And sometimes things slip right up on us. I've seen it happen within the church. Things that's come from out of the world has just encroached right under our noses, and we're all so, our minds are so full of other things that we didn't see it. And how terrible, a terrible indictment upon the ministry of the church that are supposed to be what is the word? The watchman. I'll get it. But that's the thing that's supposed to be here. It's supposed to be one of the gifts of the church, being watchman for the Lord. So my feeble efforts here aren't necessarily give you the whole picture, but the scriptures can tell us. Without me saying a whole lot about it. Let's get back to our own feelings, our personal experiences. In Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, look at something here. Paul is giving some good advice here. He says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." This is going beyond what we might call a first-hand experience. And I think we're all, you might say, many of us are veterans in the knowledge of the gospel through personal experiences. There's been things that have happened that we've retained. We've got experiences we can tell about that we've had, and experiences that our fathers and loved ones and many of the ministers ahead of us have experienced. We're veterans in this thing. We've got something we can give to the world because we know about it firsthand. And so you can call it confidence. Confidence through experience. Something that's grounded in us, and we're not going to move off of this because it's come down from generation to generation through most of us. And even if you're somebody has been converted, some of you are converted into this gospel, You have the benefit of those who went before you in the knowledge of these things. And perhaps you have the benefit of something that has happened in your own family, whatever. But you have the confidence. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence. What would make a person cast away his confidence? What would make us say, well, I don't believe in these things anymore? Well, we might get pretty discouraged at times. We might get all tangled up, mixed up, confused, frustrated, and whatever. And how did that happen? Well, I know firsthand about that too. I mean, sometimes I get so weighed down with things that I feel like, what's the use? And so the Lord has to take me, by the hand, and as the illustration is given in the poem about the footprints in the sand, he carries me a little ways. And when I wake up and realize, hey, he's been carrying me and I wasn't doing much at all, well then I have to stop and think how close I could have come of just quitting there someplace and saying, Lord, let me down, I'm going to go the other direction or something. How close I might have done that, I might have come to that attitude. And there are those that we know, some of our own loved ones, have come to that point. Say, I don't have any confidence anymore in what I've known. And all we have to do is pick up the scriptures, and we find examples, testimony after testimony, of the Lord working with his people. What more confidence can we have? We want to treasure those things. We want to be built up by them and not allow them to escape. So if we have a trial that we're facing right now, and I know many of you probably are facing some kind of a trial, some kind of decision you're going to have to make, and it's going to hurt somewhat, reassure yourself in confidence, the confidence of the Lord. In Isaiah 51:1, the Lord says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, into the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look to the Creator himself. Now I know that we don't have the ability of our own to demand the appearance of God right before us all of a sudden, where we can actually see him. But we can look at those things, as I said, that those testimonies of truth that have come to us throughout our lives, we can look to those and be reassured. And we can see the Lord. We can see the evidence of the Lord. And he can touch us just as he would if we indeed could see him. That's a cleansing effect. Embracing the Lord, his goodness, his mercy. It's cleansing. It takes away the sins, the hate, the lust, whatever it is that's in our lives. It takes away fear. Most importantly, fear. You know, the human, especially the man, is his structure of way of life is built a lot on ego. The egotistical things of man that he's been conditioned to in the world. Now I work with people, and I work with all men where I'm at, because it's a steel mill and it's just kind of too rough for very many women to work in there. But I have the disadvantage, I guess you'd say, of just working with men all the time. And they kind of get under my skin after a while. You know, you have to watch how you talk to them. You say something to them, just normal conversation. I've got them jumping right down my throat. You know, just trying to be, you might say, touch base with them, get a feeling there from them. But they don't, they're touchy about things. Anything that would reflect against themselves as their picture of themselves, it's going to make them mad. And sometimes I become very discouraged with this. But because I find myself, I find that I am subject to that too. I'm touchy about things. Sometimes June can say something to me and it just, you know, I want to hit her. And I said, what is this? You know, what is this that's in me that would be so defensive about something? And I know good and well that she's not necessarily picking at me, although she does sometimes, but she does, this is, you know, it's just that you know, you stumble upon a touchy subject. And so what is it? You know, you have to look at it, at the person. And here I am, I'm defending a little thing there that says, Rowland is so right about this. Rowland is really solid on this, and you cannot move him off of this, you know. And I'm defensive of Rowland. That's where I'm at. Well, you get back to the scriptures and you say, well, wait a minute. The Lord here is saying that man sins all the time and he does this and that. You have to think, well, there's something in the human family, in the human makeup, that has its purpose. You know, it has its purpose. But like in the Reader's Digest, there was an article about women and all the good characteristics of women as compared to men. And it made me mad because by the time I got through with it, I threw it down. But it really showed that women are far more talented, have more leadership ability and all these things. And you know, I don't want to believe that. But I am in an environment, in a culture, on a way of life that says men are going to be the top dog on everything. You know, he sits at his desk and he's running the whole company. A woman up there? Oh, it's unheard of. But that's part of the problem with humanity. Is a certain amount of egotism. But the day may come when the woman can be just as egotistical as the man. You know, when she gets to running the whole situation, the country and so forth, she could be just as egotistical as man. So it is a human characteristic. If we accept a certain way of life, then that's the way it's going to be. Well, I got kind of off the thing here, but I want us to think about looking to the Lord, humbling ourselves before Him, and recognizing His power over us, His ability. In again, Nephi said on page 62, verse 199. He says, nevertheless, I did look unto my God, and I did praise Him all the day long, and I did not murmur against the Lord because of mine afflictions. You know, he said that in one place, I think along there somewhere, he says, O wretched man that I am. You know, Nephi is my idol, if I'm allowed to have one. But he admitted that he had faults. That he become angry with his brother. And he had much trial with them. And you just couldn't help but say, well, Nephi, you know, you're right. You're right. And yet, he had to repent of being angry. So that's what we were up against. In Jacob, the second chapter, verse 49, which is on page 173, says, look unto God with firmness of mind, and pray unto Him with exceeding faith, and He will console you in your afflictions, and He will plead your cause, and send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. I like that thought, He will plead your cause. You know, we have some real problems in life. I would want somebody to defend me. It comes right down to it. Every once in a while, I get this poor, pitiful me, you know, attitude. And I want somebody to say, well, Ron, you're doing the best you can, you know, and pat me on the back and comfort me a little bit. And sometimes I don't even get a smile, you know, from anybody, it seems like. I'm just really down. And the idea that the Lord, you know, I haven't had any trials. Wow. There's some things that really bother me here lately. I mean, I've been working 12-hour days and sometimes don't even have a weekend off. And, you know, that can make me feel pretty down. I'm grumpy and hard to get along with at times. But that isn't a trial compared with what these people went through. Their lives were threatened. They had to move out into the wilderness after having lived in the comforts of a modern existence at that time. And they had some real sore trials down through the history of throughout the scripture. Excuse me. There are many people suffered, even their lives were taken. And so when things get that bad, we've got the Lord on our side. Well, we've got him on our side now in the smallest of our trials. But he can plead our cause, and he can send down justice upon those who seek our destruction. He can save us. There is that power of deliverance. We hardly know what is within the ability of God to bless his people, because we're just kind of in a comfort zone and we're just rolling along. We don't know when that's going to drop off out there. Maybe I'm trying to scare you a little bit. But I see in the scriptures, the prophecies and everything, I see too much that's going to happen, that's going to change our way of life radically. And I've been saying this for years. Kurt's heard me for years, and he's heard many others before me saying the same thing. But it's still there. The fact that there's certain things going to happen that will change our present existence. It's not a reason to panic, but it's a reason to be awake and alert, to be in touch with the Lord, be responding to him in such a way that we know that he is present in our lives, that when he will speak, we're there and we're listening. That's the thing that is most important to us. Because he has it all mapped out. He has it figured out down to the detail, just like he did with Lehi. He knows exactly when we are to move and do this or do that in our lives. Different than perhaps what we thought. But he does that. He has all that. We can be assured of it. And so our security, our hope, our purpose of life, our aim, our desires, our goals are in the Lord. Whatever it is that he has planned for us is the thing that we're going to be interested in, the most interested in. If we're not, we may just miss the mark as the Jews did. But we have reason to believe with all the things that we have in the way of the word of the Lord and that which he has communicated through his Spirit to us individually, given us confidence upon confidence upon confidence, we have so many pluses. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Allen. Let's turn to 316 for our closing song. I guess I probably had as much training in the electrical field is most and considerably more than Lutz. And he managed to make electricity sound pretty complicated, but really, when it gets down to what we have to know, we turn the switch on, the light goes on, we turn it off, and it goes off.